So in September, at the beginning of the school year, we launched Eating Well. And that has been our year-long effort to intentionally read the Bible as a community this year. And it's been an incredibly formative kind of experience for our church because most followers of Jesus do not read the Bible. It just doesn't happen. And so we know that, and we knew that about our church, and we knew that kind of statistically about followers of Jesus. And so we intentionally said, we want to intentionally make this a priority and have this be a formational piece of our community. So we're going to spend the year reading the Bible as a church. So we read 4 chapters a week, and then we come here on Sunday morning, and we talk about it. And it's been a really, really rich experience. We've talked through all sorts of texts. We've learned kind of from all different parts of the Bible. And some passages have been really easy to understand, real clear to decipher, kind of easily applicable. And then there are other texts that are complex. We talked about one of them last week. Seeping in context and really hard to decipher. And recently, we have been reading Paul's letters to the early churches. And as we've been reading them, I am struck by how repetitive the content is. It doesn't matter what letter you're in or what church Paul is speaking to, he tends to cover the same, you know, 6 or 7 topics in a letter. Holy living, loving one another, sin, conflict, sex, money, and power. Over and over and over again. Just kind of change the recipient of the letter and maybe a few details. Those are the topics that Paul is repetitively teaching in his letters. And we saw it this week again in 1 Thessalonians. And so these are these passages that you can kind of walk out the door with and apply to your lives. You get to the end of a passage, or we finish up here on a Sunday morning, you can find one thing to take home with you, and you think, okay, I can do this. This is like an easy fit into my life. We want to be like Jesus, and so we want to follow his instruction. But if we read these letters regularly enough, it can easily begin to feel like an obstacle course. Do this, be like Jesus. Don't do that, Jesus wouldn't do that. Do that thing over there better, deeper, always, and with more heart, because Jesus would do it better, deeper, always, and with more heart. It can very quickly seem like there's just this checklist of following Jesus. But discipleship is not about completing instructions for Jesus. Discipleship is the process of being formed by Jesus. God does the guiding, and we respond to him. But when we are reading these letters, it can very easily seem like Paul is creating this checklist for the Christian life. If you are to represent Jesus, here is what your life should look like. So it can be very easy to understand that discipleship is just following a set of rules. At the beginning of the school year, I watched a little kid try to ride his bike to school every day. And it was a hot mess. He must have gotten this bike over the summer, and he was determined to ride his bike to school every morning. And you guys, this kid would fall. He would run into trees, run into people, you know, and his dad is like coaching him, you know, like keep your balance, feet on the pedal. But you would see him come around the corner and be like, oh God, oh God, oh God. Like you just knew he was going to hit something all the time. And he was wobbly, and you could tell he knew he wasn't doing it well, you know? He was under no illusion that he was a proficient bike rider. He knew he was not doing it well. And so he would finally make it to kind of the school doors where you could lock up your bike, and he'd very kind of sheepishly get off his bike, and he'd lock it, and then he'd go into school. That was how his day began. Well, after about a month of the most sincere effort towards bike riding, one day, I saw this kid round the corner to come to school, and this time, he and his dad are on a tandem bike. Dad's in the front, kid's on the back, and they are cruising. First, they're riding in the street, so you know, you're hot bananas if you know how to ride in the street. And the kid is beaming. I mean, like, smile ear to ear, pedaling as sincerely and forcefully as he can. He's, like, waving to kids. I mean, he just loved it. He totally, totally loved it. And people are loving watching him love it, right? We've all watched him, like, you know, fall every day. And so you're like, oh, thank God. And so gets off the bike, high fives the dad, runs into school, okay? Months later now, they are still riding this tandem bike to school, okay? Every morning I see them round the corner. The kid is loving it. He's really excited. He's pedaling sincerely, waving to kids. Same thing. Jumps off the bike, goes to school. So this week, I heard someone say to that kid, an adult, as he was jumping off the bike, the adult said to him, hey, you're getting really good. You look like you're ready to ride alone. The kid, like, takes off his helmet. He's all sweaty. He looks at his dad, and the dad goes, nah, we prefer to ride together. And it was so sincere. You are meant to ride together with Jesus. When you try and do this discipleship thing by yourself without him, you are that hot mess of a kid on a two-wheeler alone. You can try as hard as you may. You can be as genuine and sincere in your effort as you want to, but pretty soon you're falling all over the place, colliding into other people, into trees. You are meant to follow Jesus with Jesus, tandem bike style. You're not meant to follow the instructions of the Bible independent from God. God does the leading. We follow in action. God rides the first bike. You ride the second bike. And Paul demonstrates this partnership between us and God in the letters. And the way he does that is that he gives an instruction and then he prays for us. He gives an instruction and he prays for us. He gives an instruction and he prays for the early church, the recipient of the letter. So he says, this is how you should live together in community, and then he prays for them. This is how you should be generous towards one another, and then he prays for them. This is how you should hope for the second coming of the king, of King Jesus, and then he prays for them. And very often I think that we kind of tune those prayers out like they're a closing. Like, and then they lived happily ever after. Like, we've got to the end. But those prayers are so incredibly valuable. They tell us about the character of God and what we can expect from God on the road to discipleship. And so this morning I want to talk about three quick, small prayers that are so helpful and hopeful as we follow Jesus and our discipleship. So these are three prayers that we find in 1 Thessalonians. And the first prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. Here's what it says. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. We always thank God for all of you as we remember you in our prayers. In the presence of our God and Father, we never forget that your faith is active, your love is working hard, and your confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ is enduring. Brothers and sisters, we never forget this because we know that God loves you and has chosen you. Before Paul gives any instruction to this church, he thanks God for the work that God has already done in their lives. Their lives are full of faith and love and commitment to Jesus. And because they are the recipient of this letter, we know that something is kind of off about their community. Paul wrote these letters as like a life raft. Okay, so these letters were sent to people to help them, sent to support, sent to sort out conflict, sent to clear up misunderstandings. And so we know that the recipients of this letter, things just aren't going as well as they would want it to. But Paul begins by thanking God for the work he has done in their lives. Before giving any instruction to the church, he points to what God has already done. It's as if Paul is saying, I see God in your life. He loves you, he's chosen you, and he's doing a good work in you. So before we get to any of the what do you need to do, let's name what God has already done. And I think this is so informative because we're so often aware of the things that God is not doing that we miss what God has done. Right? We've got our list of the things that we're waiting for God. We've got that, like, prayer request, like hierarchy. We're waiting for this request to be fulfilled, this miracle to happen, this annoying thing to end. And until those things are responded to, it's as if we cannot see God in any other place. But that's where Paul begins. God is alive and present and attentive and at work in our lives all the time. That's who he is, and that's who he has promised you to be. And so Paul begins every letter with a prayer of thanksgiving because God is always doing something. And so I think the question for us as believers is, as we follow God, as we're in this process and engage in the process of discipleship, are we naming the things that God is doing along the way? Can we give voice to the ways that we have seen God work in our lives? I tend to be a big picture person. So unless the big picture is complete, I have a hard time seeing God on a daily basis, okay? I kind of always have like three or four big pictures in my brain, and until those three or four big pictures are satisfied or complete or are moving in a particular direction, it is really hard for me to get to an end of a Tuesday and believe that God was doing something. And I was feeling that particularly acutely in April, which I guess it's still April, but towards pre-Easter, so I guess that's March. I'm very tired. Those guys need to get home from that retreat real fast. I'm tired. So at the end of March, kind of beginning of April, and so I started doing this thing where every day I'm trying to end my day, I challenge myself to end my day with two places that I saw God do something. And this feels different than a gratitude exercise. Because what I'm really doing is saying, like, God, I see you working over here. It's not totally complete. And sometimes I don't even like the work that God is doing. But there's something about acknowledging his presence at work that anchors me at the end of a day. And so my goal kind of to just, like, try and do two things. Just end the day, just jot them down. I got this little list. And so just write down two things, two places that I've seen God. And they're like turning out to be kind of funny things. Like having the ingredients for the dinner I wanted to make at the end of a long day. That felt like God's grace for my day. One of them was I was in a conflict and God really sorted it out before we even came back to the table. One of them was like this task that I was really afraid of that felt really complicated. I started and it was not so complicated or hard. That felt like God's grace. And what I'm so struck by is if I see God on Tuesday and then again on Wednesday, I am hopeful for what he might do on Thursday. And it's like it begins to tune my vision, tune my listening, tune my ears. And I don't feel like I'm like digging for coins in a sand. You know what I mean? It doesn't feel like you're just looking for something and hoping and crossing your fingers that he's doing something. It's saying, Lord, I believe that you are at work in one place or another in my life. So I'm going to try and take some time to pay attention to it. It shapes my willingness to follow him. Right? If I can remember that we're doing this together, it shapes how I understand the process. And so Paul begins with a prayer of thanksgiving. He names what God has done. And then he prays for endurance. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 through 13. We also pray that the Lord will greatly increase your love for each other and for everyone else, just as we love you. Then he will strengthen you to be holy. Then you will be blameless in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of God's holy people. So many of God's instructions are centered around holy living and our relationship with other people. And particularly at this part in the book of First Thessalonians, Paul is talking about holy living, living blamelessly before God, and then he's talking about living together, okay, being generous and supportive of one another. And so he's about to give that instruction, and so he says, he prays, may God increase your love for one another, and may he strengthen you to be holy. God offers us exactly what we need in order to follow him. We do not have to drum up some super Christian strength, purity, or wisdom. God gives us what we need as he guides us forward. It's like going on a trip with someone who remembers everything. Have you ever traveled with someone who packs like that? It's incredible. Like you're somewhere, you don't even have to be going anywhere overnight. Like you go to go do something, and Bruce, my husband, is like this. So like anything could happen, and he's got it in some secret compartment. Like, and he's like, just has all these bags with pockets and like, I don't know, pockets in his jacket. And so like one time we went to a restaurant. It's like one of my favorite Bruce moments. One time we went to a restaurant and it was like really weird. They gave the kids these like little cups, but the straws were like something from like a jumbo icy. So the kids like couldn't drink from the cup. And so one of our kids did that, like dump all over them. So Bruce like, don't worry about it. Pulls like some giant knife out of his pocket, trims the straws, and hands it back to the kid. And so now every kid has an appropriate size straw for the cup. And you're like, who are you? Like, I was just going to be like, no water. You know, like, that was my response to the straw issue. Like, well, it doesn't matter. You're not that thirsty. You know, you're hydrated in general. So you're fine. But he like, so when you're with someone like that, who like whatever the thing is in front of them, they just have the tool or have the skill required to address it. That's what it's like to follow God and do discipleship with God. Lord, this is the thing that I'm standing in front of, and so I need you to give me what I need or give me what I'm lacking in order to meet the thing in front of me. So I do not believe that God puts you in a situation and, you know, that it's like some sort of survivor challenge. Like, should you have enough wisdom? Should you have enough purity? Should you have enough, I don't know, strength and grit that, yeah, you can just barrel forward? Paul says, love one another and be generous to each other. Live blamelessly. Live the holy life. May God give you the love you need to love one another. And may God give you the strength to live that holy life. My small group this week, we were talking about how God's response is so often perfect to the need that we have. We were looking at the text where Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if this is you, tell me to walk out to you, right? So, Lord, if this is you, tell me to get out of the boat. And so Jesus, like very matter-of-factly in my head, says, step out of the boat. It's the same way that Thomas said, if I'm going to believe in Jesus, I have to see his hands and I have to touch his side. And so Jesus shows up and says, here are my hands and here is my side. So what do you need for your endurance? If you are invited to pray for endurance and to pray the prayer of endurance, what do you need from God to go to the distance? If you're standing in front of a situation and you don't know what to do, you get to ask for wisdom. If you are overwhelmed and exhausted, you get to ask for rest and reprieve. If you are in pain or conflict or stretched too thin, you get to ask for healing. You are meant to walk the long road with Jesus, and that's a road where he is continually supplying you with everything you need in order to follow him. I am sure that that tandem bike that dad and that kid ride, I'm sure that wasn't the kid's idea. That was the dad's idea. The dad thought, this kid cannot ride a bike, but he really wants to ride a bike. So how are we going to get him to school on a bike? We're going to get a tandem bike. And you know what? That kid thinks he rides a bike to school every day. He does not think I ride a tandem bike to school every day. Discipleship is not about completing the instructions of the Bible out of your goodness or your reserves or your own grit. Discipleship is about walking the process of formation with Jesus and responding to him. And the last prayer that Paul prays in the book of Thessalonians is a prayer for hope. It's in the last chapter, I think it's chapter 5. May the God who gives peace make you holy in every way. May he keep your whole being, your spirit, soul, and body blameless when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. You get to pray for hope. God offers us hope on the long road. Hope that we can stay committed to Jesus. Hope that Jesus will be faithful to us. Hope that God will finish whatever good work he has started in us. You know, the longer you follow Jesus, the more you are going to find that following Jesus is full of dips and bumps and curves. There are times when you feel deeply connected to Jesus and his purpose for you, and there are times when you feel really far away and are beginning to wonder if he's forgotten you. There are times of great joy and thankfulness. There are times of sorrow, disappointment, and pain. There are moments when sin wins the day and you go to bed discouraged. And in that place, for that place, God generously gives us hope. Anytime someone is working through something really hard with God, they need hope. God will be like untangling something in their lives, some pain or heartache or messed up part of their past. And as God is sorting it out, somewhere in the middle of it, the person will say, "This doesn't feel like it's getting any better. In fact, I'm messier than when I prayed for God to do this work. I thought Jesus was going to fix it." And so we don't have to barrel through that place. We don't have to just kind of resolve that we can make it through. In that place, God says, here is hope. That at the end of the day, you're going to make it to the other end, your whole being, your spirit, soul, and body. I am faithful. I will finish what I've started. God gives hope. Hope that he will not leave us, hope that he cares deeply for us, and hope that he's going to make us new again. Do you need some hope? You get to ask for that. The ultimate goal of discipleship is not to be a good person or live a nearly perfect life. The ultimate goal of discipleship is intimacy with God. To know God and to be known by him. That is the richest benefit of discipleship we can have. There's this story in a book, this book, Blue Like Jazz. Maybe you read it a bunch of years ago. And in this story, Donald Miller tells this story. I think it's worth telling. He says, a guy named Alan went across the country asking ministry leaders questions. He went to successful churches and asked for pastors what they were doing and why what they were doing was working. And it sounded very boring, except for one visit he made to a man named Bill Bright, who was the president of Campus Crusade for Christ at the time. Bill Bright was a big man, full of life, who listened without shifting his eyes. And Alan asked a few questions. I don't know what they were, but at the final question, he said to Dr. Bright, "What does Jesus mean to you?" And Alan said that Dr. Bright could not answer the question. He said Dr. Bright started to cry. He sat there in his big chair behind his big desk with all of his big books, and he wept. When Alan told that story, I wondered what it was like to love Jesus that way. I wondered quite honestly if that Bill Bright guy was just nuts or if he really knew Jesus in a personal way, so well that he would cry at the very mention of his name. And I knew that I would like to know Jesus that way, with my heart, not with just my head. Discipleship is meant to introduce us to Jesus in this way. Not just with our head, not just with our feet in action, not just following the instructions of discipleship, but with our heart. That at the very mention at the name of Jesus, something would kind of catch in our throat of like, oh, that's, I know him. He changed my life. Or he did this thing in this place and in this place and in this place. And I'm still waiting for him to get to these other places. But this stuff is big enough. The band can start making their way back up. You know, we've got a few of Paul's letters to go still in this series. We're going to be back in it next week, reading these instructions and these teachings. And I think it's going to be rich and it's going to challenge us and change us and shape us. But the best of the best of the best will be if it brings us into a closer relationship with Jesus. If God does the teaching, if God does the challenging, if God does the shaping. Discipleship is not meant to be you following Jesus alone, independent of his presence. It's meant to happen with him. This morning we sang a song, and the line was, teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. What that song is meaning is, when I am in a tough spot, teach me how to reach for you. And so my question is, where in your discipleship right now do you need to reach for Jesus? Where in your formation, where in the work that God is doing in you, where do you need to reach for you? Where reach for Jesus? Where do you need your song to be taught to rise to him? He's listening. He's available. He's close to you. And you get to ask for what you need. You aren't meant to do it alone. So we're going to sing one song, and as we're singing together, think about that. Where in my formation do I need Jesus? And then we'll pray before we end. So will you stand and we sing one last song together?